Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, I'd like to read the first six verses of this chapter. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Let's pray. Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And as the Apostle Paul wrote, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. And therefore, the portion of Scripture we have before us this morning is profitable. And I pray, dear God, that you would take your word, you would use it to bring encouragement, to bring strengthening, to bring a challenge, conviction, whatever you see needed in each one of our lives. I do pray, Lord, that you protect my lips, that I not speak anything amiss, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. February 7th through 14th of each year is designated as National Marriage Week. The purpose of this week, when it was first begun, was to reduce the divorce rate, to promote the benefits of right marriages. Marriage in America today is in danger. It's not just in America, it's all over the world. Marriage is in danger. Let me share with you a few statistics. Some of them are very new and others are a little bit older. Percent of married adults declined from 79% in 1970 to 57% in 2013. Now, the next statistic I'm going to share with you is probably that which brought about the results of that first statistic. The number of adults cohabiting has risen 29% since 2017. The best estimate based on projections is that 45% of marriages will end in divorce. A poll was recently taken, and 39% in a poll said marriage is obsolete, no longer needed. In 2007, 54% opposed and 37% approved of same-sex marriage. In 2017, 62% approved and only 32% opposed. The percent of childbirth to unwed mothers grew from 5% in 1960 to between 35 and 40% in 2017. Teen birth rate for girls when their fathers leave before they are 6 years old is 35%. That is seven times the rate when fathers stay in the home in a married relationship. Boys without fathers at home are twice as likely to end up in prison. Now let me show you a couple of benefits of marriage. Married adults live longer lives, have better health, and greater personal happiness. Children raised by both parents at home perform better in school, have less addictions, less teen pregnancy, and less trouble with the law. Some interesting statistics. And the portion of scripture which I have chosen to look into this morning is a portion of scripture which is normally brought up and relating to divorce. I'm not going to preach on divorce this morning. The emphasis of these six verses is not on divorce. It's on marriage. Attacks on marriage as established by God is coming under attack every day. You see it in the national media. We see it in the teaching and activities of our universities. We see it in the highest echelons of our government. And of course, one of the greatest attacks comes from the promotion of what some people call alternate lifestyles. Same-sex marriage is not same-sex marriage. That's not such a thing. One of the greatest attacks, though, is that which comes from the homosexual lesbian agenda. Cohabitation outside of marriage, even the promotion of polygamy. But I want us this morning to look at this portion of scripture and to see the truths concerning the basis for a blessed marriage. Just as our physical body, in order to be healthy, in order to be robust, needs to be properly fed, F-E-D. And the same is true with marriages. If a marriage is going to be all that God intended it to be when He established it, and we're going to have a blessed marriage, it needs to be fed, F-E-D. Now you have my outline, F-E-D. The first point, the F, follow the command. Follow the command. Now, the attack on marriage is not some new phenomenon. Back in Jesus' time, the religious leaders were questioning God's established marriage. Look at verse number 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Came unto him, tempting him. They were questioning him, his established marriage. And it is sad today that many religious organizations, churches, religious leaders are attacking the traditional marriage. Even given approval to the alternate lifestyles, so stated, same-sex marriages. But when the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, came to Jesus and he asked him this question, notice the Lord's response to them. You look again at verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? What does the Bible say? What is the command that was given? Do you not know the command given by God in the establishing of marriage and the establishing of the home? I enjoy sports. I enjoyed playing sports when I was in high school. I enjoy watching sports. I think it's overemphasized today. And I don't know an athlete today that's worth the money that he's getting paid. But often, when a game is over, you know, the television people and all the other people, they interview the coaches, they interview the winning coach, and they interview the losing coach, and they ask the question to the losing coach, what contributed to the loss today? And I am still waiting for the coach to say, well, the other team scored more points than we did. But normally, they reply, we got away from the basics. We got away from the basic game plan. And one of the reasons that marriage is in trouble today is because society in general, churches, pastors, have gotten away from the basics. They've gotten away from the command that God gave regarding the matter of marriage, how he established it. In Genesis chapter 2, in verses 21 down through verse 25, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh there instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were not, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We have gotten away. Society has gotten away from the four principles upon which God established marriage. The first principle is the principle of severance. To leave their father and mother. Now, that's not saying that you forsake your father and your mother. You still honor your parents no matter how old you are, no matter how old they are. In Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well pleasing. It is well pleasing unto the Lord. If you have a parent, you are a child. I don't care if you're 70 or if you're 7 months. And though there is that principle of severance, there is still that honoring of the parents. But the relationship changes. Your spouse now takes the priority. You still honor mom and dad, but your husband or your wife have become the priority. And so the principle of severance, and then the second principle is a principle of permanence. Cleave unto your wife, or cleave unto your spouse. It is till death do us part. God does not approve of divorce. Now, divorce takes place, I know that. And divorce is not the unforgivable sin. But Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, he uses some pretty strong words. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to our spirit that ye deal not treacherously. So there needs to be the principle of severance. There needs to be the principle of permanence. And then thirdly, the principle of acceptance. They shall be one flesh. Accept your mate as he or she is. Accept them for their strengths. And accept them in their weaknesses. Because you have as many weaknesses as your spouse does. Maybe more. Especially if you're the husband. And if there are changes that need to be made, let the Lord make those changes. He knows what's best. He knows how the change ought to be made. And then there's the fourth principle that the Lord laid out when he established marriage, and that's the principle of intimacy. In God's plan, it is giving oneself to your spouse. It's saying, I love you. Intimacy is more than a physical relationship. One person put it this way, intomecy, 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 is a blending of the heart, the blending of the spirit, one with another. Get to know each other. The unity that comes from the heart. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 1 down through verse 5, if there be there any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and this portion of Scripture, though you might not think it is related to the matter of marriage, and I might be absolutely wrong, I think it is. In fact, I use this portion of Scripture in my premarital counseling. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Go home and read that portion of Scripture. And if couples would follow those words, that teaching, I believe it would strengthen marriages. Look what Paul says. That you be like-minded. Now, I know that's difficult for two different people to totally be like-minded, but you strive for that. Having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. Now notice what verse 3 says. Let nothing but be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And going on in there, but there's some good truths in there, good advice, good counsel for marriages. Needs to be followed. And so you have the four principles that God laid down when he established marriage at the very beginning. Like-mindedness, mutual love, one in spirit, not just an obligation. To have a blessed marriage, to have marriages that are strengthened, protected, we need to follow the command. Follow that which God laid down when he established marriage. I think God's pretty wise. I think he knows what's best. Follow God's command, not man's perversions. So F, follow the command. E, establish companionship. They shall be one flesh. Men, your wife, your spouse, I should say, is more than just your wife. She is your companion. Ladies, your husband, your spouse, is more than just your husband. He's your companion. And so we guess we need to ask the question, what is a companion? The American Heritage Dictionary said a companion is a person who accompanies or associates with another, a comrade. The next definition he gives is the one I like. Now, I'm going to change it a little bit. I'm going to read it as he put it, and then I'm going to change it. He says a companion is a person employed to assist, to live with, or to travel with one another. Now, I want you to throw that word employed out. A person volunteering to assist, to live with, or to travel with one another. It's a matter of sharing the closest ties and trust with that one whom the Lord has given to you to be your spouse. Paul, when he was writing to the church at Philippi, refers to Epaphroditus. Any of you young couples expecting a child is a good name. Epaphroditus. But he refers to Epaphroditus as his companion in labor. In other words, he is saying, this is my fellow helper. This is the one I can count on. This is the one who has come alongside of me. This is the one who I can lean upon. And husbands and wives, we are companions. We are fellow helpers, being of support one to another. I read a story some time ago. The Boy Scouts were out on their camping trip, and the scout leader challenged him to see who could walk down. There was a railroad track there, and he says, I challenge you, see who can walk down that railroad track the furthest. And they all got up, and they get on there, and they'd start wobbling, and they'd fall off. Finally, two boys, they were smart. They got one on each rail, and they leaned on each other, and they just walked right down that rail. Husbands and wives, lean on each other, and you'll walk right down the path of life. Oh, that doesn't mean there's not going to be some difficulties. There's going to be some. But as you lean on one another, being companions. Now, I know the Lord has set down an order of authority. He has done this for functional purposes in the home, to establish a good harmony in the home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3, the Apostle Paul writes, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That word head there does not give the thought of superiority, but rather it is used saying that there is a chain of command needed to have harmony within that marriage, to have harmony within that home. If head did mean a superiority, it would be saying that God is superior to Christ. And Jesus did say in John chapter 14 and verse 28, my Father is greater than I. But he also said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. Jesus, in his humanity, was saying that God was greater in office than he was. He was not saying they were not equal, but there was, you might say, a chain of command. Jesus, in his humanity, voluntarily set aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes and submitted to the Father. And yet, at the same time, they were equal. This is a picture of the companionship in marriage. Husbands and wives are equal, yet for functional purpose, the wife voluntarily submits herself to her husband. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But then Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, men, if we would fulfill that verse, if we would love our wives even as Christ loved the church, no wife would have any problem submitting. She'd willingly submit if she's loved even as Christ loves. Now, I know that's an impossibility, but we should work at it. The husband is to love even as Christ loved. Both of the wife's submission and the husband's manifesting love and honor are done unto the Lord. It is an act of obedience to the Lord. Whether the husband or the wife, we need the help. We need the comfort of that companionship. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Men, thank God. You know, the wise man Solomon said, if God gives you a wife, he's giving you a good thing. So thank God for that thing you have. Marriage, if it's going to be all that God wants us to do, has to be fed. Need to follow the command. Need to establish the companionship. Then the D. Develop consistency. Cleave to his wife. You know, God today is not looking for super Christians. He is not looking for super husbands and super wives, but he is looking for consistent Christians, consistent husbands and wives. Just being reliable, being steady goes a long way in bringing a peace, bringing a strength to the home. Just knowing that your partner is going to be there, whether you're enjoying the blessings of the Lord or you're going through a time of struggle, leaning upon each other. Having entered into a marriage, we remain consistent in our commitment, whether in laughter or in tears, whether in joys or in trials. Walking hand in hand. And I observe things once in a while. It is always a joy to see husbands and wives coming to church hand in hand, leaving church hand in hand. That's a blessing. Don't be afraid to hold your hands, your wife or your husband's hand once in a while. But being consistent in our love, being consistent in our forgiveness, being consistent in our genuine concern one for another, walking hand in hand with our eyes on the Lord, realizing, as the psalmist said in Psalms 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Just lean upon the Lord. Commit yourself to the Lord. Be consistent in our determination, with a dependence upon the Lord to make one's marriage all that the Lord would have it to be. In a couple of years, my wife and I have had the privilege and the joy to be a part of this church. I've seen many great examples of good marriages. But marriage is in danger today. And we need to get back to the basics. It is at times it is said that marriage is made in heaven. I don't know if that's true or not. Sometimes I see some marriages and I think God never made those. But marriage is made in heaven. That might be true. But it's up to one man and one woman to do the maintenance work here on earth. A blessed marriage is not something that just naturally happens. You work at it. You work through some difficult times. For a marriage to be healthy, it must be fed. There needs to be the following of the command, the establishing of a companionship and developing consistency. And I trust this morning that we will let God's word, not man's philosophies, be the foundation of our marriage. Let's pray. Almost gracious God and Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for that institution, that first institution that you instituted. And I believe it's the institution that is closest to your heart. I believe the institution of marriage, the home, is even closer to your heart than the church is. And I'm thankful, Father, that I can look around at this auditorium this morning and I can see marriages that are well fed. They're following the command. They've established a companionship. They have developed a consistency. And the home is being strengthened. And Lord, you and you alone know each of our marriages. You know our homes. And Lord, if by some chance there might be one that's going through a struggle right now, that, Lord, you would bring them through. May they lean upon thee and upon each other. And I pray, dear Father, this morning, though we have not mentioned it at all, but if there happens to be one in this service this morning that has never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation. To realize that they can enter into a relationship with thee that is unbroken. By faith, confessing their sins, and cry out even as the publican did, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, that today they might have salvation. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Somewhat difficult to know exactly what invitation to give. But I definitely want to ask this question. Are you sure, 100% sure, you're on your way to heaven today? If not, today is a day that you can begin a new life in Christ. And when both a husband and wife have put their faith and trust in Christ, there's a greater chance the marriage is going to be strong. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, you know each of our needs this morning. I pray, God, that you would accomplish your perfect will in this time of invitation, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.